Hey everyone, welcome back to Highly Unlikely with Josh and Janae, season 3, full send. We have a special guest, Tyler Amen.
Mm-hmm. Hey, that's great. You're like one of the first people that got my name right.
Yeah. Do people say Amen?
They do. Mm. It's only 4 letters. It should be really easy.
Mm. Yeah, at least you don't have our name. Sorry. Yeah. But welcome. It's going to be great. It's going to be a great conversation. Excited to get into it. But we're going to start with the question of the day first and foremost.
And if you're not watching the video, you just need to know that Tyler has hair that would rival your sister's best hair day.
Or Jesus.
Or Jesus.
Ooh, okay. This is a good question.
Great.
Do you like calling or texting better?
Oh.
Ooh.
Depends.
You know, it does depend at where I'm at the time, but I think I like texting better.
Me too.
Less traceable. I don't know.
It's texting for me.
Texting.
Oh, we're all texting.
I would say for me, Marco Polo. I don't know if you've discovered Marco Polo. Mm. It usurps both of those and voice memos, like sending the voice memo.
Can send a voice memo.
I don't have time, call, leave voicemail, but I also don't want to send this in a text so you can hear me. So I annoy people by sending like 2-minute voice memo.
Who's ever listening on here, if you could speed up the voice memos to have an option for like 2x speed, 3x speed, if you guys could work on that, that'd be
great. Josh listens to his audiobooks like,
and my podcasts.
I'm a voice memo guy too. You can do that in WhatsApp. You can speed them up to 2x.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. So, yeah.
We actually have been in the process of interviewing, like looking into an au pair program, like foreign exchange, but it's like they come to be a nanny, like a live-in nanny. And so I had to get WhatsApp to communicate with everyone because they're from like different countries. And so I guess no one here has WhatsApp. I guess we're like slow to the game.
It is the service of choice outside the U.S.
Yes.
And then you come back to the U.S. and you're like, yeah, I'll just give you my WhatsApp. And they're like, which app?
Yes. Who? No one knows.
Okay, so I have a philosophical struggle here.
Sure.
Why would I WhatsApp you when I can text you? Is that what it's called? WhatsApp?
Yeah, it's called WhatsApp.
I'm going to WhatsApp you.
I don't know. I like the interface one. And
okay.
What does interface mean?
Just the app. Like you know, if you ever text somebody and you're in a group text and images don't come through right and you're responding to stuff and you're replying to somebody's message and it puts the whole message in there when you reply to it, it's just kind of, I don't like it.
See, I've not even used WhatsApp enough to know all the things it can do.
Yeah.
That would make sense, but yeah.
And you can use it when you travel, so it's not tied to a certain SIM card. So if you leave the country, you can use it and have uninterrupted text messaging, if you will. Messaging.
Yeah. No, that's cool.
So
cool. So proud graduate of Bismarck High School.
Bismarck High, proud graduate. Yeah.
Yes. North Dakota.
North Dakota.
Origins, right?
Yep. Born and raised here.
Mm.
And like many North Dakotans, knew Jesus kind of nominally.
Yeah, I was nominal Christian growing up, raised in the Catholic Church. We were Christmas and Easter Plus.
Oh,
and so, Christmas and Easter Plus.
Yeah.
Wow.
It's great.
And I would say I really knew about Jesus growing up. And I remember Father Clemmer at Ascension Church I remember him, you know, preaching the gospel and hearing about Jesus a lot. But it wasn't till many years later when I really put my trust in Jesus. So, yeah.
So I kind of refer to your life like one of those like cartoon treasure maps with like the dots or like the dashes that lead you like this and there. You've been a lot of places, like done a lot of things. There's a few parts that are a little cloudy, but like, and so we're going to just explore the map of how you got to where you are. Because you really, part of the full sun story is like you've been a lot of places, done a lot of things, seen a lot of things.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think part of that story launches with what you did coming out of high school and joining the Army.
Yeah. Yeah. So I actually joined the National Guard just out of high school.
Okay.
I don't think my parents knew. I just went and did it because I wanted to get paid to go hiking in the Badlands.
Nice.
And so I did that and I was on my way to West Point that summer, but I got injured. And so that kept me from going to the summer camp training for West Point. So in the interim, I went to NDSU, and a lot of things happened at NDSU. I actually met you at NDSU.
I was going to ask.
Yeah, but it was we were more acquaintances. I knew of you. We had crossed paths.
Were we like in a campus ministry together?
No, I wasn't doing campus ministry yet.
Okay. I was going to say, maybe put yourself in a trap.
Do you know where we met?
It was in the, what was the student union?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, there was something going on there. I think a crew event.
Okay.
And Campus Crusade and,
yeah.
And I just remember you being there. But
that's so funny.
Yeah. And I came to know Jesus more. And I think that's when I would have accepted him into my life in about 2001, 2002. Mm-hmm. There were two friends that I had, a guy and a gal, and that didn't know each other, that really planted a lot of seeds in my heart and led me to a place of making the decision to place my trust in Christ. However, I didn't really walk out an obedient life, and I didn't know what that looked like at the time. So it was for many years, it was a growing experience for me, and I think that's a lot of people's journey. But I lived one foot in and one foot out, and I didn't have a whole lot of people in my life that were showing me what that looked like.
Yeah.
The Christian, the people that I ran with that I identified as believers were living the same life I was, and so we were just kind of like blind leading the blind, and so that continued. As I was at NDSU and I was learning about God, but not, you know, in relationship with him.
Yeah.
And so I graduated NDSU in 2006 and commissioned as an officer. I went through the ROTC program at NDSU, graduated as an engineer, which I didn't really use any of that from that point onwards.
Wow.
And went into the Army. Did a lot of different things with the Army and deployed to Iraq, was in Kuwait for a little bit and deployed with some great men and women, started leading worship, learned to play guitar and started leading worship in a little cement room in the middle of nowhere in Iraq and got baptized over there and still kind of living this lukewarm lifestyle again and just continuing to read and continuing to learn about what was in the Bible, but more so from a knowledge standpoint.
Yeah.
What's the go-to worship song when you're in a concrete room in Iraq leading worship?
Oh, that's a great question.
What are you like, this is the one I can rock and people are going to go with me?
That is a great question. You know, we did Our God is an Awesome God many times.
Universal. Yes.
I think it was, not that it's not great for women, it just seemed to strike a chord with the men.
Yeah.
Now, it's got that serious tone.
Totally.
Yeah.
Did you do the modern version? Like, when he rolls up his sleeves, he ain't just putting on a Ritz?
I think we did, yeah. Yes, we did.
Yeah.
Yes, we did.
Somebody knows lyrics.
Yeah.
Wow. I don't know if anyone's resonating with you, John.
I got you.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Oh, cool. Man. So, sorry, I maybe interrupted you, but
no, you didn't at all.
I know the journey eventually leads to you being in the Middle East and much more like living a full send life and being very missional in the way you're living. So, can you bring us to that point of how that came about?
Sure. So, I in 2010 I left active duty, and this is part of my testimony as well. But I had lost my health. I had went from being what I thought was the peak of my physical aptitude within the military, and that's a big thing in the military. Anybody in the military would tell you that fitness is one of the most important things you can have, not just for your job, but how others perceive you.
Mm.
And so, I had lost my health, and on the outside, I looked like I was very physically fit, but on the inside, like my body just went south. and I lost my health, so I left active duty. Mm-hmm. I drained all my money trying to figure out what was wrong with my body. Mm. And when I had no money in the bank, I received a call from somebody, and they said, we have a team that we want you to interview for and to work with in the Middle East. Mm-hmm. Would you be interested? And he dangled a carrot in front of my face. Then I said, let's have that interview.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so I interviewed. It went really well. Mm-hmm. And they asked me to join this team. And 2 weeks later, I was in the Middle East. So it went very fast. And I had planned to be over there for 6 months. Mm-hmm. And God had radically different plans. I was over there for just over 8 years.
Man, this is from
2013 to okay. 2020.
Yeah.
Mm. And so I arrived there May 4th, 2013.
Wow.
And again, thinking I'm going to be there for 6 months. 3 months later, I got plugged into a church. A week later, I was on helping to lead worship on the worship team. And I got plugged in with a great home group. And for the next 2 years, I was leading worship. I was working full time over there with the U.S. and UAE government, and living a lukewarm Christian lifestyle. But and just seeing kind of the church as the way I viewed it at the time, it was almost like a social club, you know, mm-hmm. like a really great social club. People that loved you and you could spend time with, very mm-hmm. hospitable. And I was kind of blind to it at the time, though. And it wasn't until 2015 where God just radically opened my eyes to that. Mm. And I was leading worship. It was mid-2015. I was leading worship. And I said something from stage while leading that day. And I just felt this conviction in my heart. And I had no idea that it was from the Holy Spirit at the time. I just felt like I went into this place of depression, and I led worship from this place of depression that day. Like, what is going on? And I started to question my faith. Mm-hmm. I was ready to walk away from my faith. And I just didn't know if God was real. Mm-hmm. And, you know, when I said that from stage that day, I just remembered the previous week I was up and I was very well intoxicated in Dubai mm-hmm. and just questioning it, do I like this life that I'm living? You know, it can seem fun mm-hmm. at times. And then realizing that it's not in alignment with what I'm reading in the Word. And mm-hmm. and so I kind of made a deal with God. I'm like, God, I don't know if you're real. If you're real, though, I need my life to look like what I'm reading about in Scripture. Mm-hmm. And I started to ask other people about different things I was reading about. Is this for today? Is what we see in the book of Acts for today? And one of the verses that really struck me was Matthew 10:8, where Jesus said, we're to preach the kingdom, mm-hmm. heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, and raise mm-hmm. the dead. And I saw that in the book of Acts. And I said, God, if this is for today, I want to see this. Yeah. I want to see this in my life. And I want to be obedient to what you're calling me to. Mm-hmm. And so for the next 3 months in 2015, I was in between projects with the government, and I was just pouring out my heart before God. At the same time, I'm also getting ready to plant a church with a great group of individuals that was moving to plant a church out of mm-hmm. the church that I was a part of. And so I was about to take over the worship ministry in this new church, and I'm really going through this debacle in my life. Like, I don't even know if God's real. And so I just asked God to really meet me and show me if he's real. I've got to know.
There's a quote, and I got to look it up because I always want to reference it, and I can't think of exactly how it goes, but it's kind of like, in essence, it says, if you want a disappointing life, be close enough to God that you know what he's capable of but not experience his power, yet far enough from him that you experience that separation mm-hmm. almost. And like, how many people just kind of live in that space?
Yeah.
Of like mm-hmm. not going full send or mm-hmm. or giving their life fully to Jesus. And I don't think I'd call it a revelation, but like a re-revelation mm-hmm. in the last couple of weeks that the hope of the church and the people of God is not that we confess our sins, Jesus becomes our savior, and we get to go to heaven.
Mm-hmm. Right.
That's a bad theology, really. Because the reality that Jesus taught was not, come to me and I'll help you get the heck out of here.
Right.
You know, Jesus taught the kingdom of God is at hand.
Yeah.
And it was a commissioning. That's why the Holy Spirit has come to commission us to be Jesus in this world that we're living in. Mm-hmm. And I think the church has abdicated that authority and that mandate and just thought that we're here for a different purpose.
Yeah.
When the reality is he's given us his spirit, you know, to bring heaven to earth, to be light, to be salt. And it's very easy to almost slip in between the two, you know? And so I just love what you're saying about that transition in your life and really that breaking moment.
Yeah.
Because I think actually Evangel's full of people who are on every part of that journey that you just described.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they like the community of church and the social part. They're not all in. Some are very much all in. And they're wondering why others aren't all, you know, and just kind of, I think we're all who know of Christ wrestling with that tension.
Yeah.
So I just love that you're explaining, walking through that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. What, well, so what happened when you started praying and God led you to that verse and where did he lead you? What did he show you?
Yeah. James 4:8 also stands out, you know, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. And I thought for whatever time necessary, I'm just going to start drawing near to God as though he is real and just cry out to him. And so I did. I had all day to just dig into the word and to worship. And so I spent a lot of days in my room doing that and crying myself to sleep and not knowing again that it was the Holy Spirit just wrecking me day after day after day. And I mean that it was a daily thing. Like the Lord was just meeting me every day, every day, every day. And I can't go down the rabbit hole of what happened in my health and in as part of my testimony, but that was something. Health is something I had made an idol for many years, and I really felt God was showing me something different, and I felt He was going to bring healing into my life, not just for me, but for other people.
Yeah.
And so I was praying about all these things, and God was meeting me, and for 3 months I was in the valley, like depressed, anxious. Didn't have a whole lot of peace and purpose. I mean, God was meeting me. I was having tastes of it, but it was a very difficult 3 months. And then I woke up one morning and I was on the mountaintop and I had more peace and more joy and more hope and felt like I had more purpose than ever before. My circumstances hadn't changed. Nothing had changed other than, you know, the Lord flipped a switch. And so I was way down here and God took me up here and now I'm, you know, I'm still up there, but I feel like he was just giving me a taste for 3 months down here, then 3 months on the mountaintop, giving me a taste of what it's like to be in his presence. And that's when I really started to see, like he walked me through Matthew 10:8. And the first thing was healing the sick. And I don't know how many people I prayed for before I saw the first person healed, but the first person I saw healed was on a flight from Chicago to Minneapolis. And she was sharing her previous night's debauchery with me. And I'm in my mind, I'm like, Lord, if you want me to say anything, you're going to have to quiet the storm here. And she immediately just went into how her ankle, she tripped off a curb last night and her ankle was in such pain and swollen. And I was just this excited Jesus guy. And so I asked if I could pray for her ankle. And I think a lot of times people think you mean on your own time. And so she said, well, sure. And so I grabbed her hand.
Never thought of that people don't think you're going to pray right then and there.
Well, because it's so common here to say, I'll pray for you.
Okay, sorry. But.
And yeah, so I just grabbed her hand and I prayed and she said, wow, you're pretty serious about this Jesus guy. I said, yeah. And I started sharing my testimony with her. And all of a sudden her eyes just got huge. And she said, my ankle is on fire. And I only knew what that meant or had an idea because I had seen so many videos and I said, well, check it. And she said, wow, I don't have, I don't have any pain. And she said, that's so weird. And I'm like, that's Jesus.
Yeah. How
that's
weird.
Jesus, yeah. And so the whole flight was just about chatting about Jesus and sharing my testimony, of which I didn't have a whole lot of experience yet.
Yeah.
And today I've seen hundreds and hundreds of people healed by Jesus.
Yeah.
And 47 just on our last trip to Abu Dhabi over the 2 weeks. And
seriously.
But then God took me into the next thing, unfortunately, was raising the dead. And I received a call from a good friend, and he said, come back to the villa now. And I knew something was wrong. And my best friend over there had passed away in his sleep, healthy, amazing, amazing man of God. And he went to sleep and didn't wake up. And I had no idea what it looked like to pray for somebody to be raised from the dead. No idea. But I called, I was the one that called his family, told them what happened. I'd never met his family yet. We met in the Middle East. And about 2 hours after I called his parents, I got a call from his sister asking if I would pray with them for Zane to be raised from the dead. And I had just come out of an hour and a half session before. I had just come out of an hour and a half session of praying over him and without going into all the details, doing everything that I knew scripture said, but, you know, not having done it or having been led in it myself. And God opened so many doors through that. And I actually had a mentor from the States call me and tell me, like, God is telling me you're praying for the dead to be raised. And I asked him why. And he said, it's training for a future battle. And God taught us so much through that. And Zane is with Jesus right now. But just the doors that were opened, even in that country, we went and we prayed for his body in the mortuary in that country. We should have never have had access to that. We went down, we worshiped in the parking lot, and security was watching us for an hour worship.
Wow.
And then they allowed us to come in and pray over him there. And, you know, and we were just so excited. We left. I'm like, hey, if anything crazy happens here tonight, here's my number.
Yeah.
Just give me a call.
Uh-huh.
Thanks for letting us come in and pray.
Wow.
And then a week later, after his funeral, I was here in this church and just continuing to pray for God to reveal himself in whatever way he saw fit. And somebody in the church, this was before you guys had built the new auditorium. And somebody approached me, an acquaintance of mine from when I was much younger, but I didn't know him really well, approached me from across the church. We locked eyes and he walked over and he said, I believe I'm supposed to tell you about what's going on in my life right now. And so the next day we got together and he proceeded to tell me about all of the spiritual, demonic stuff that was going on in his life. And so that was a 3-hour conversation. And then it ended with, I would like you to come pray with me and my wife tomorrow. And I said, sure, yeah, okay. God, you've got this. And I woke up the next morning just riddled with fear. And I was praying over this and like I just didn't feel ready for it. Like I was fearing all the craziest things popped into my mind about what could happen during this encounter.
Right.
And God finally put on my heart, like I've got this. You know, I'm going with you into this situation. I've called you into this situation. And I had just this peace come over me at that time. And I went and I met with this couple, and I probably didn't do everything right, but we had a great time in prayer together, and God was faithful. And he continued the exposure to the spiritual realm a week later when I was in Prague. And I think that was my greatest exposure to the spiritual realm and the demonic, and just seeing the enemy's work surface. And it was incredible. A lot of experiences that God was fathering me through during that time. So.
What?
Like, there's so much to what you just said. It's so good. And I think it just, I'm super thankful for this conversation because I think it rounds out so much of what we've already talked in season three about living a full son life and just this idea of the kingdom. And I think of the disciples, you know, when they're declaring what Jesus has done and they're like, the blind see, the dead are raised, the those that are oppressed by the enemy are set free, you know, and this was on the daily. And I think we forget sometimes, like America, if there's anything going on here, it's a lulling to sleep spiritually to what actually is very natural in other parts of the world. And even some of the things you're talking about and God doing supernatural things. You know, and we can be very easily lulled to sleep that it's not for today or I didn't see it happen once. And so I'm not going to, you know, pray again. And so just thanks for sharing. It's powerful. So that journey led you, where does it, because you guys started something in the Middle East, right? That was either a nonprofit or a ministry. And how did you come to that? What was that?
Good question. It kind of started, I started doing some labor camp ministry is what we call it in the Middle East in 2013. I met a guy in church. He's from Pakistan. And he asked me if I wanted to come out and share the gospel with laborers in a labor camp. So just to kind of give a narrative of what this looks like, how did these guys end up there? There's about 23 million migrant workers in the 1040 window. And so the 1040 window, if anybody's listening and doesn't know, is just an area mostly consisting of Northern Africa and Southern Asia that contains the most unreached people in the world. And so there are a lot of impoverished individuals in this region who are desperate for work and they uproot themselves from their family and their home countries and they go to richer countries in that region to find work.
And the 1040 window is lowest reached as far as the gospel, but one of the most densely populated.
And so, so they come to these richer countries to work, and a lot of them are making about $6-$8 a day. They live 10 to 12 guys in a camp, and a labor camp's just where they live. It's generally provided accommodation. A lot of times it may not be the greatest in terms of what we would expect in terms of living conditions. And they work long days. A lot of it is with little hope because they leave their family. They don't know when they'll be able to return. They send 80 to 90% of their money home. And sometimes their passports are held because they're paying off fees that were put upon them when they signed the contract to come over, whether it's flights or insurance, whatever that might look like. And so a lot of these guys are just living in despair, hopeless, in addictions. And so, we just thought, let's go share the gospel with these guys, with the Christians that we know in these groups. And it started out with two camps in the Middle East, and now it's 65 camps and thousands of guys that are part of discipleship programs. And our big picture vision is for guys to, we reach guys through story groups because a lot of them are illiterate. One of our big challenges. So figuring out how to, you know, go back like to oral tradition and teach these guys the Bible without just handing them a Bible. And the Western way of teaching there doesn't work. There's things that overlap. We have the same gospel, but the delivery is much different. And so, just teaching them, reaching them, and then equipping them to eventually go back home and plant home churches in their home countries. Wow. So, and that, really started in the the name Nomads was given to the ministry in 2015. I was not a part of giving it that name. Mm-hmm. Some friends of mine gave it that name and gave it some structure at that time. And I became more involved on a structural and operational level in 2020 when I joined the board of directors. Mm-hmm. And then last year when I was asked to be the director of operations. And yeah, it's just been an incredible blessing to be a part of it. I was a little hesitant to take on the role at first because I knew there would be some conflict, most likely with my flesh, of I wanted to pursue certain things, and I knew this would likely take me away from those things, at least for a season. Mm-hmm. But it's been such a blessing. Mm. So
that's awesome.
So your life was disrupted. Because I know when I met you at Evangel, re-met you from our days at NDSU, it's like our story. When we were dating, we had this conflict.
Oh, gosh, don't get us started.
About whether we ever broke up or not.
I believe we broke up once. He was unaware that we had broken up.
And I said, well,
once.
No, we weren't dating. We just stopped talking about whatever. So did we meet or did we not meet? That, but when I re-met you at Evangel, and you'd kind of been like popping in once in a while throughout the years, like when you were home and stuff, and it was like, who's Tyler? And like, oh, he's kind of a missionary. I'm like, oh, okay. Like, really a mission? Like, should we support him? Or like, you know, like, what's going on? And then all of a sudden 2020 hit, you're back home, right?
Yep.
And with COVID and everything going on, you end up being consistently back in North Dakota over a period of time. And I don't think I even knew everything that transpired with your role with Nomads even happened in that time. And so now you're functioning in that today.
Yep.
Right? And then based here and more traveling from time to time.
July 2021, I really felt God was calling me to come back to North Dakota. Mm-hmm. And initially I thought just the U.S. and I thought, oh, Nashville, I'm going to go back to Nashville, you know? And I love music. I love food. Nashville, it's a great place for
Nashville
me.
Too,
we love so. Nashville,
And then he's like, nope. I felt a strong impression to go back to North Dakota.
Bismarck.
Like, are you sure?
Lord, is it you?
Are you sure? Yeah, then you start questioning, am I really hearing from the Lord?
You're right, and that's right. Every February we do too.
Yeah,
is
yeah.
Is this really God? Oh, right? Yeah, it was.
And so I made, I was hearing pretty clearly that I was supposed to come back to North Dakota. Mm-hmm. And I can look back on the last, you know, 18 plus months and see why God brought me home and continue to see, you know, stuff unfolding and just the fruit that he's, you know, producing during this season. And so it's been really good, but this has kind of been my home base.
Yeah.
Now I think I've been gone just as much as I've been back.
Yeah.
But it's been, a great season.
Were there
a really
times,
good season.
Like during COVID and after where it wasn't clear? And you're like, why am I here? How long am I going to be here? I remember you being in Joy House a lot. Yeah. And I was like, Noam, does this guy need a job? Like, should we try to help him out? Like, or is he working remote or, you know, but, and so was it all, I mean, and I'm trying to help people who maybe are searching out the will of God or like, or in a season where it's not clear and God, am I actually hearing your voice? I mean, was there a lostness period in there where you're like, I don't really know what's going to happen next?
I still don't know what's going to happen next.
Is that a part of living full send for the Lord? Is like, you don't see the whole plan?
You know, with each day that passes, I think that's more and more part of the plan.
Right.
Because if I look back at my life, every plan, major plan that I made, I didn't plan to leave North Dakota. Mm-hmm. No plans. And then the Army says, you're going to Fort Campbell, Kentucky. Like, fantastic.
Yeah.
And then I had no plans to leave active duty. And something changed that. And then I had no plans to go overseas. And God took me overseas. Mm-hmm. And I mean, everything that happened. And so now I'm here in this, like I don't have, you know, what Paul says in Philippians 4 has been like a really powerful thing for me. What he's, you know, he's talking about that we'll have a faith that surpasses all understanding. Mm-hmm. And I don't understand what's going on in this season.
Mm-hmm. Right.
I know what my call is wherever I'm supposed to be. Well, I mean, wherever I'm at in a season, but I don't know specifically, am I supposed to be in this job? Am I supposed to go to that country or do this or this? Mm-hmm. And scripture says I'll still have a peace,
yeah, even when I don't have that understanding.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so I do have peace about that. And there are mm-hmm. times that I'm not trusting the Lord in it, and it will kind of weigh heavy on me. Mm-hmm. Mm. But God continues to give me peace as I reflect on everything he's done in my life in the mm-hmm. past and trust him.
So. You're challenging me right now because my counselor always says, Josh, you just love a sure thing, don't you? And you're talking about a peace that goes beyond our understanding. And I get stuck when I try to understand all of it, you know?
I do too.
And I'm not a fun person to be around either when my trust slips, right. You know, like that.
It's hard.
Yeah,
it is. It can be tough.
Yeah. So what has been the best part of going full send for Jesus? So following him, no matter where he's called you.
Yeah. Definitely seeing people's lives transformed.
Right.
I mean, it started with, I had no idea what that looked like. And I heard people's testimonies for years about, oh man, Jesus did this in my life. But until we really draw near to God and experience that mm-hmm. transformation, like, it's radical for everybody who's experienced it. It's not just we don't just read scripture and the best way I can explain it is I'm not just reading a book about a guy that lived 2,000 years ago
and coming to a logical conclusion
about
him.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I did for so many years. Like, yeah. I have an engineering and artistic mindset that clash with each other a lot. But I read the Bible as an engineer. Mm. And it wasn't until I read the Bible, not as just a book about somebody, but, you know, like I explained it to people, nobody knows my dad like I know my dad.
Yeah.
You know, I know things about my father that nobody knows. Mm-hmm. And I have a relationship with him that nobody else has.
Yeah.
And that's how I came to know the Lord. Like, I need to have a relationship with him like that. Not just reading a book about somebody, but actually spending time with them and living with them and talking to them. And what was the question? Where were we going?
You answered it perfectly.
Oh, fantastic.
But just, what's the best part of going full circle for Jesus?
Seeing people's lives transformed.
Totally.
And in so many different ways across the globe. Mm-hmm. And hearing their testimonies of how they had pursued so many different things, across so many different faiths, and the reason that they continue to place their trust in Jesus is because when they place their trust in Jesus, that's when their life changed. Mm-hmm. And they can't say that for any other faith that they came out of.
Yeah. Right.
And so, yeah.
That's amazing. Love
that. It's powerful.
Well, I have a couple of fun questions.
Okay,
yes, do it.
And then, we'll be done. But out of all the places you've traveled, what's like, and maybe a place that not a lot of people will travel that are listening to this, what's like one of the coolest or most beautiful or a culture that you've seen? Mm. Like, what is this something that stands out in your mind is like, I'll never forget that place? Mm.
Man, there's so many good ones.
Yeah.
I really love Germany. I know that's not super unique, but I love Germany because I love the mountains.
Yeah.
And it was a relatively quick flight. When you're based out of the Middle East, like flying to Europe and other places seemed like driving to Jamestown for
really? You
know, yeah, it was
that's
it was
interesting.
Like a quick hop. But I love hiking, snowboarding. And I love the food there. Hmm. Just love the culture. But gosh, other than that, I really enjoyed the Philippines. Hmm. So there's so many places that I've really enjoyed. Hmm. Turkey was great. I couldn't name just one. They're all unique in their own ways.
Right.
And I think the greatest thing though has been just meeting people from different cultures.
Right.
And you know, we have a melting pot of people here, but a lot are second and third generation individuals that have come in from different countries. And to meet them in their own country immersed mm-hmm. in their own culture is a real eye opener, and to experience them in that place and their hospitality. And I think it's tough to just pinpoint one place.
Totally.
Yeah.
What's something just crazy that you've done that you've thought, the chances of survival here are probably 50-50. I probably shouldn't do that again. Like, is there any experience like out in the mountains or jumping out of something or just something really adventurous? You don't have to have almost died, but just like something really adventurous that you did that you'll remember.
I think I've almost died a few times.
Only
God knows. Yeah. There's been numerous experiences. At great depth, I have run out of air in my tanks while diving.
Mm-hmm. Oh my Lanta.
Were you conscious when you reached the surface?
Oh yeah. I just used a buddy's, but it's just the first time that happens is a little bit like,
I would be like, ain't doing this again. Yeah, it's not going to happen again.
Do you consistently run out of gas on the highway?
No, I don't. It happened twice, but it was kind of an odd situation. I think the time where I probably had some actual fear and was wondering, like, is this going to go well for me? Mm-hmm. I was in Turkey. Mm-hmm. And I'll save the long story, but I ended up in a place where I shouldn't have been.
Mm.
And I came face to face with four guys who I owed some money somewhere. And this was nothing. So just to kind of shape the story, this was nothing illegal. But these guys said that I owed them for X, Y, and Z. And I was really upset because it was about $1,000. And I said, I'm not paying that.
Mm-hmm.
And I got up and I started to move towards the door. And these four large gentlemen got up and escorted me back to my seat. And so a lot of things went through my mind at that time. Like, do I try to escape?
Mm-hmm.
And then I remembered they knew where I was staying, because all this goes back to where I was staying initially.
Yeah.
And so long story short, I ended up paying the $1,000 and walking away with all of my bones intact and not being potentially quartered and put in a wine barrel. I think that was the time that I felt most vulnerable.
Wait, so did you actually owe them money or they were lying?
No, it was very much a... You get cornered into a situation and
interesting.
I may have owed them a small sum, but the exaggeration of it. And mm-hmm. I didn't feel I was in a place to negotiate at that time.
100%.
So
interesting.
Man, that's the art of the dramatic pause. Cause you started that story and took a long pause and I was like,
yeah. So,
oh, man. Wow.
But I'm here, so.
You're right, here. We're so glad you're here.
Yeah, I immediately called my sister. She was great. I was so mad that I just ended up paying these guys $1,000. Mm-hmm. And she's like, is your face intact? Are you alive? I'm like, yeah, I am. And then just be quiet.
Yeah.
It's way better than the alternative.
Right. Yeah, right.
You're right.
You're right. So,
brings a whole new meaning to cost of living.
Right. Oh my goodness.
Well, that was fun.
Yeah, it was. It was.
Yeah.
It was so,
thank you.
You're welcome.
Yes. Yeah. Great to have you.
Yeah. Thanks for giving context to the world, you know, but mm-hmm. also context to the full gospel.
Yeah.
Right.
And just your experience and how you're living it out. And mm-hmm. I think it's a great picture of. It's so funny because one of the last people that we interviewed was like, they don't like change. They're very consistent, like show up person. And your life is just so different than that, you know, in some of what you've described, but both equally fulfilling
mm-hmm.
what God has asked of you,
yeah. totally.
Which is just the beauty of
yes.
the body of Christ and following him.
Totally.
So,
yeah. And thank you guys for having me here. It's been a blessing to hang out with you guys today and just to be a part of of this church and what God is doing here.
Yeah. All right. Thanks, everybody, for watching, listening to, thinking about, pondering, remembering this episode of Highly Unlikely. And we'll see you next time.